Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will surely draw men unto me. So as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so high and lifted up must Jesus be.
See him on the cross, his eyes of love, looking down on all who stood and watched his shame. As they mocked him and they cursed him, God turned his eyes away, while high and lifted up, he took the blame.
High and lifted up, the loving Savior. High and lifted up for all to see. Reconciling God and men forever. High and lifted up on Calvary.
Jesus said, I'll surely come again. That's wherever I may be, you will be near. So I'm looking toward the heavens, up to the eastern sky, where high and lifted up he shall appear. There to meet a bride adorned and waiting, as all of heaven's angels start to sing, never more to be the lonely man of Galilee.
As high and lifted up, we see the King. We see the King.
High and lifted up in all His glory. I am lifted up in robes of white, coming back to rule and reign forever. I am lifted up on clouds of light. I am lifted up in all His glory. I am lifted up in robes of white, coming back to rule and reign forever. High and lifted up, high and lifted up, high and lifted up on clouds of light, of light. High and lifted up is Jesus Christ.
Enjoyed that. It was a blessing. Open your Bible to John chapter 12. 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And to give you a second to find the scripture here, we're going to be reading together in just a moment, beginning with verse 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, that's New Testament, fourth book in. And the Gospel that presents Christ as the Son of God, emphasizing His deity. Find that scripture. Let's go ahead and stand together. I know we haven't been standing, but I got to think, I feel better standing for scripture reading. Amen. So beginning with verse 23, follow along. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I want to speak to you this evening quickly on this subject, the case for losing it. The case for losing it. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to have a copy of your word. Bless us as we preach from it tonight. May you please touch both speaker and listener. Give us all ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. And may you fill us with your Spirit. And may we do His bidding in our hearts tonight even. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you ever lost it? You ever talked to a friend and explained all the circumstances that were going on and then ended the conversation, or at least that portion of the conversation, by just saying, you know, at that point I just lost it. When was the last time you lost it? I would be interested to hear some of these stories. Amen. I was thinking about it this afternoon and previously. Joyce, I don't know. I'm trying to remember, when's the last time I lost it? You don't know either, do you? That's a good wife. Amen. Yes, amen. That I don't know. That's not the kind of losing it we're going to talk about tonight. The case for losing it. Jesus was a master preacher. He was a master teacher. He possessed all knowledge and he possessed all wisdom, and he took great pains to transmit that knowledge and transmit that wisdom to those who came to hear him speak. He was very adept at taking the truth, taking the eternal, infinite truth, and enrobing it with easy-to-understand common examples of everyday life. Jesus used farming. Jesus used banquets. Jesus used vineyards. He used householders. He used fishing. And he used agriculture to transmit the timeless eternal truth that he knew from eternity past. And verse number 24 is one such example of his great ability to do just that, to take eternal truth and enrobe it in something simple. And he gives a simple agricultural illustration here in verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now let's take just what Jesus said on the surface here in plain view of what he said here, what the example he's using. He said, if you take a seed, if that be put it in the ground, for that seed to grow a plant, and for that plant to produce blossoms, and for that plant to have fruit, it must die. It has to die. It has to decompose. It has to degenerate. It has to break apart, if you will, in the warm and damp soil. But if it does, if in that warm and damp soil it degenerates and it decomposes and it breaks apart, then a new life will shoot forth from that seed and a plant will emerge, and pretty soon it will bring forth fruit. But if you plant a seed in the earth and for some reason it doesn't die, it doesn't decompose, it doesn't degenerate, it doesn't break apart in the soil, if it doesn't do that, Jesus said, it abides alone. What's he mean? There will be no fruit. There will be no plant. There will be no blossoms. There will be no productivity from that plant. It will remain buried in the soil. I've used the illustration before in, from this very same passage. And one of the years I recall, I don't know why I recall it, but clearly planting the vegetables in the garden there at the house, and a row of green beans, and then a couple of three rows of green beans, and a couple of rows of okra. And I went out, you know, give it the proper time, and kept checking it, and kept checking it, and pretty soon, you know, with the proper amount of moisture and the warmth, those little bean plants where you see, you know how the little green bean plants do, they break through the soil, you know, kind of curved up like that, and but those okra rows just remained just untouched. There was nothing coming up out of the ground, and I watched those little bean plants straighten up, you know how they do, and a couple of little leaves, and they start growing up a little bit, and there was nothing coming out of the rows of okra seeds. And finally, I pushed the dirt back, and I found those okra seeds still intact. Still ain't. I don't know if it wasn't warm enough. I don't know if it wasn't moist enough for the okra. I don't know what happened. But where those bean seeds had gone into the earth and died and were on the way to bringing forth fruit, the okra seeds had remained in the soil fruitless. Fruitless. And I think that's an illustration from common everyday life that people can understand. And that's the story that Jesus told on the surface, but the teaching here is far greater than just a story about okra or beans or whatever the case may be in the Middle East. Now, let's look first of all, why did he use this illustration in this setting? Well, it begins in verse number 20. Look what the Bible says here. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So there's certain Greeks there at the feast. And the Bible says in verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. It could be that these Greeks were from an area geographically located close to where Philip was from. And so they knew of Philip and heard of Philip. And they got to Philip, and they said to Philip in verse number 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. And then Philip went in verse number 22, and he found Andrew. And the Bible says that they went to Jesus and said, you know, told him what happened. Now, these Greeks wanted to see Christ. They wanted to see the Lord Jesus. This was after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So there was a lot of people, a lot of things going on, a lot of people in Jerusalem interested in seeing Jesus. And these men were. Some were not interested in seeing Jesus. Some were interested in Him going away. But these men were interested, and they chose to ask if they could see Him. Now, why did they ask to see Jesus? Well, you know, several things. They could have been, that could have been the result of their heart's desire just to see Him. Just to put their eyes on Him. Like Zacchaeus did. When he said, you know, I'd like to see this Jesus. And he went and climbed a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus Christ as He passed by. They wanted to put eyes on Him. They wanted to see Him. Or, you know, when they said, can we see Jesus? We would see Jesus. Maybe they meant for the purpose of talking or conversing with the Lord. It would be like you saying to somebody, can I see you for a few minutes? Your intention is not to stand there and stare at them. Your intention is to talk to them. Can I have a little bit of your time? Can I get a little bit of your attention? Can I see you for a few minutes? So maybe that's what they wanted when they said, can I see, can, sir, we would see Jesus. Or they could have wanted to see Him like Herod wanted to see Jesus. You remember Herod wanted to see Jesus? And the reason he wanted to see Jesus was because he had heard of all the miracles that Jesus had worked. And he hoped that seeing Jesus in front of him, and Jesus would do some miracle in front of his eyes, and he could be right there to see that miracle take place. So, you know, for one reason or another, these Greeks asked to see Jesus. And they told that to Philip, and then Philip told it to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went to Jesus, and they said, Lord, these folks would like to see You. And then Jesus responded in verse number 23 by answering them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And so the Lord Jesus, and I don't know if He's saying, fellas, maybe this in essence was what they were wanting to see. Maybe these Greeks were wanting to see Jesus in His glory. Maybe they wanted to see Him as He was, the Son of God, and that special glory that He was full of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the express image of God. And maybe they thought if they could get close enough, they'd see some kind of glory emanating from Jesus Christ. And He tells them, He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then Jesus gives those wonderful words in verse number 24. And He tacks onto that, verse 24, the words in verse 25. After telling the story about the seed, He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So here it is, folks. Here's the bottom line. What is Jesus saying here? What He's saying is this. Is your life going to count? Is your life going to be used for the glory of God? Is your life going to be one of influence? Is your life going to be full? Is your life going to be fruitful? Is your life going to be blessed? Do you want God's favor and God's blessing and God's smile upon your life? If you want that, you're going to have to lose it. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to give up your will. You're going to have to give up your plans. You're going to have to give up your dreams in some places. You're going to have to give up what you want to do. You're going to have to give that up so your life, and in giving up, your life will be blessed and your life will be full and your life will be fruitful. You will find your life if you lose it. Now, Satan's lie has been just the opposite for eons of years. Satan's lie is, you know, you need to hang on to your life. You want to hang on to your dreams and you want to hang on to your plans and you want to keep it all for yourself and you want to work to fulfill your desires and you want to work to fill your plans and you want to work to fulfill your will and it's your life and you only have one life, so live it like you want to and do what you want to do and go where you want to go and have what you want to have and be what you want to be because it's your life. And friend, you and I can do that. But if we do that, it will abide alone. It will not be a fruitful life. It will not be a full life. It will not be a blessed life, at least in the way that it could be blessed. You know, something was very interesting to me. You read that verse number 25 there. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Do you realize, friend, that is one of six times that Jesus uses those words in the Gospels? Six times that's recorded. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, in Matthew 16 and verse 25, Jesus said this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." In Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Luke 9:24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And he said the same thing in Luke 17 and verse 33. Now I understand that some of those times we find them in the Gospels, it was the same occasion and it was the different writers of the Gospels recording the same saying. But I am telling you, friend, you're going to be hard pressed to find anything in the Gospels mentioned six times, including the Great Commission. You're going to have the text I talked about this morning where Jesus yielded up the ghost, gave up the ghost. That's mentioned in all four Gospels. That's rare. That's rare that an event or a saying or a teaching in the life of Jesus was included in all four Gospels. This teaching, this saying, six times, over and over and over and over again. If He didn't say it six different occasions, it's recorded for us in six different places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think there's a reason for this. This is a key principle to living a fulfilled and full and blessed Christian life after you get saved. You get saved, friend, if you're going to have a full and blessed life, you're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to lose it. You're going to have to lose it. I'm preaching on the case for losing it tonight. This is an incredible truth. If you save your life, if you keep it to yourself, if you decide, you know what, I can't trust God with my future, and I can't trust God with the plans, and I can't trust God with the dreams, and you decide that you're going to just map it all out yourself because you know you are the all-wise one. You're going to map it all out and have it all figured out. Let me tell you something. The plans of men or plans at best, something like that. The best laid plans of, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. You're not going to keep those plans necessarily. Have it all laid out. Keep it to yourself. Don't trust God with it. Don't give it up. Don't lose it. Bury it. Because I don't want to lose it. I want it's mine. I want to keep it. Go ahead and bury it. But Jesus said, if it abideth alone, if it stays all undecomposed and undegenerated, if it stays whole in the soil, it'll abide alone. It won't bring forth any fruit. And it's an incredible truth. If you lose your life, you will find it. I know it doesn't make sense. It's one of those paradoxes in the Christian life. Just like you live better on 90% of your finances than you do 100%. You can't explain that apart from the truth of God's Word, friend. God just blesses that principle. And God blesses this principle as well. Give it up. Lose it. The case for losing it. Let me give you three thoughts tonight. We're done. Number one, I want you to see the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus. You know that Jesus did God's will. Jesus followed God's plan. Jesus said that over and over again when He was on planet Earth. I am here to fulfill the will of my Father. I came to do my Father's will. Father, not my will, but thine be done. God's plan for Jesus was to physically give His life, to go to the cross and die. So that's what Jesus did. But boy, did the dying of Christ ever bring forth fruit. Did that ever bring forth fruit? You know, we passed through the funeral. Took place about 45 minutes from where I grew up as a boy. The bulk of my boyhood grew up about 45 minutes from where we lived out there in right outside the unincorporated area of Atlanta, Georgia. In fact, on the way after the funeral, we went around the beltway there. 285 is a 20-minute trip from 285 out to where we grew up. And I said, we're going to go out there, and I'm going to go to the old house where Mom and Dad lived. And they sold it so many years ago, moved to Florida. And I've got down there in the circle and the court there, and I FaceTimed them, and I said, look where I am. And, man, they said, what? Oh, wow, why did you do this? So, and I went up there and knocked on the door, and a fella came out. I said, hey, my name is Terry, and I grew up here. And he said, well, he came out, you know, he's a black man. He came out and he said, let me show you around. And he showed me around, showed me all this stuff, you know, and everything. And we were talking about this and talking about that. And I thought about living in that house lost and apart from God. Oh, friend, what a difference Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary made in my life. What a difference Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary made in your life. It's touched person after person after person after person in this room. And about 12:22 this afternoon, it touched a dear lady weeping her way to the Lord Jesus back there. It touched four or five little kids who came to church and heard the gospel story this morning. And these ladies in this class that worked carefully with them to give the gospel clearly and carefully to little ears. And it has touched people down through the history of time. It will touch people. It has touched people. It will continue to touch people. Because Jesus practiced this principle. Whoever will lose his life shall find it. If you lose it, it'll be fruitful. It'll bring forth fruit. The example of Jesus Christ, Jesus lost his life only to find it bringing forth fruit. And because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death and even the death of the cross, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's God. That was God's plan for Jesus. And when Jesus, if you will, gave up his life to do God's will for his life, it brought forth fruit. And it's continuing to bring forth fruit. The example of Jesus. The number two tonight, I want to give you this. I want to give you the example of others. The example of others. There are people we know who have lost their will in pursuit of God's will. And today, their life is fruitful and full and blessed. And in most cases, church, When somebody gives up their will for God's will, gives up their plans for God's plan, God does not include dying early like it was for Jesus at age 33. Most folks who give up their life for God's will and God's plan live a full life, but occasionally people give up their life for God's plan and God's will, and God's plan for them is not to live as long as others. And that's what happened with Mrs. Charity Jerkberg. We did not go to that funeral for us, or even for our church. We went to that funeral for our son and daughter-in-law, who wished like everything they could be at that service. We don't understand the tightness of those three couples. The Rackleys will be here in May. They love the Rackleys. The Rackleys work close, but the Rackleys have not been there as long as the Jerkbergs and the Angels and the Burdettes. And those three couples are tight as tight can be. And they lost one of their friends. And it grieved them that they could not come. And so we went for that reason, to represent them. They stayed in our home. They've been in the homes of two or three of you families here. In our church, the Jerkbergs. Precious people. Charity Heard grew up on the mission field in Paraguay. She grew up with a girl by the name of Joanna, and I forget their last name, but Joanna, Mom and Dad were also missionaries in Paraguay at the same time, and Charity and Joanna grew up as American missionary kids on the field of Paraguay. She got saved at age 4. Somewhere along the route between age 4 and age 18, she gave up her life. She lost it. She gave it up and said, God, I'll trust you. And I'll do your will. and I'll follow your plan. And that plan led her to Bible college. And there she met a fellow by the name of Richard Jerkberg. And there they were married. And after they were married and seeking God's will for their life, the Field of Madagascar at a missions conference was presented and it began to get on their heart. And they went on deputation, surrendered to go there, and went on deputation. And then one child became two, and two children became three, and three children became four. And there was a fruitful ministry on the west coast of the island there. And they got a little plane and go back and forth between Matriano and Antananarivo. And the Burdettes came, and the angels came. And then the Burdettes came, and those three families were together often there. And serving God in a fruitful ministry out there. And I saw pictures of that with my own eyes yesterday in the little presentation during the service. And I saw those dark-skinned people there with huge smiles on their faces, their white teeth showing. Saw that. In December of 2014, Charity found a lump somewhere and they did a biopsy and they didn't get the results till 2 months later. 2 months. 2 months. By the time they got that biopsy back, the results of that 2 months later in January of 2015, or February of 2015, she had stage 3 cancer. And they had to come home. They landed here in February. And she began her fight against cancer March 13th. We went to a little cemetery right out north of the house and laid a little body to rest out there. That little Sam was born on March 13th. Richard and his son drove from Georgia where Charity was getting treatments and came to that funeral service because that's how tight they were. Tight. Real tight. They stayed in the States the last several months trying to fight the cancer, and somewhere along the way, Charity became expecting a baby. And the estrogen that the pregnancy produces fed the cancer. And doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor said, abort the baby. Abort the baby. It's your life or the baby's. You're not going to survive this. Both of you are not going to survive this. It's your life or the baby's. You remember, many of you might remember, Richard took extreme measures and brother, his dad, Tom Jerkberg and Charity, flew all the way to China to have a special treatment done on her body to help freeze the estrogen during the pregnancy and maybe stem the food that was feeding the cancer. And they kept telling her, abort this baby and abort this baby. But Richard said it never was a question, and hand in hand, we prayed and we said together, we're going to trust God through this. This is not our plans. This is His plans. We're trusting Him. And on March 13th, 2 years after Ben and Ashley's little boy was born, the same day and died, 2 years later, Charity gave birth to a little girl, Kezia Joy. That was 3 weeks ago. And this past Tuesday, 3 weeks after giving birth to that little girl, Charity slipped through the gates of heaven and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That family walked in on Saturday morning with Grandma carrying that 3-week-old baby. And those kids, 11 and 8, and the two younger ones, and that 11-year-old boy, Matthew, probably the oldest one and probably the only one fully to comprehend what this was all about. And Mom laid out there in a box and knelt with his daddy in front of the casket during the Saturday morning viewing and prayed. And he was having a difficult time, as any 11-year-old boy or girl would, if Mom dies. There's 1,000 questions. Absolutely 1,000 questions. Why would God do that? Why would God take a life like that? And friend, I don't have any answers for you other than this. God has a plan. And God has a purpose. And God's plan for Charity, you say, well, look at how it ended. It ended with her dying at age 36, 37 years of age and 5 children and a 3-week-old and now a husband left and what's he going to do and a ministry and all their stuff in Madagascar. Yeah, she gave it up, but look how it ended. People, you don't know, I don't know, that if she had never surrendered her life to God, if she wouldn't have died of cancer last Tuesday anyway, Maybe she'd have died a drug addict. Maybe she'd have died surrounded by people who didn't love God and didn't want any part of God. Maybe she'd have died apart from the grace of God. They said her homegoing was sweet, and Richard and the friends of Burdett's mothers were in the family, were around her as she entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, she's not dead anyway. She's more alive than she's ever been. And probably not missing a beat of what's going on planet Earth. And over there, you look at the fruit in Madagascar. You look at the fruit, those four beautiful kids, and her last act on planet Earth was giving birth, and then she died. She gave her life to birth another life. Who knows what the fruit will be coming from this? Who knows? Who knows? If a funeral service can be glorious and sad at the same time, that's what it was. It was difficult to walk down there and see her laying in the casket. Didn't look a thing like her. It was difficult to see her family. The place was packed and jammed, and pastors and other missionaries from the board that they serve under were there. There was great respect and great admiration. And four or five different speakers and things were said from the pulpit that extolled not only charity, but more than extolling charity, extolled her Lord Jesus Christ. It was a glorious homegoing. A glorious memorial service. And who knows the fruit that's yet to come from that life that was given up for Jesus. Ask her. Find her in heaven someday and say, Charity, do you have any regrets whatsoever? Your life on earth only lasted 36 or 37 years. You gave up your plans and you gave up your will to follow God's plan. Look what happened. Do you have any regrets? I bet she has none. Zero. She's not the only example. You know other examples. I know other examples, but I'm not going to take time to get into that tonight. You got the example of Jesus. You got the example of others. Here's my third point tonight. What will you do? What will you do? Will you give up your plans for God's plans? Will you hang on to your life so you can live it like you want to and like you want it to be? Will you hang on to your dreams? Will you hang on to your future? Will you not trust God? If you do that, friend, it'll abide alone. But if you will lose your life for Jesus' sake, if you lose your life and give it up, you will find that He will replace it with fulfillment and fullness and blessing and fruitfulness, because that's His promise. And He can be trusted. You know, I think about our young people. Right now, we're in just one of those stretches where the Lord has given us a handful of just good young people in the church. In our high school and academy, and then amongst the homeschool, and there's a friendliness and there's a camaraderie, and I see it, and I'm glad for it, and I thank God for it. And to be honest with you, and it may change this week, it can turn on a dime, but Brother Mick and I and other, we have not had to invest a lot of time and hours and hours and hours dealing with problems from our teenagers recently. And that's not always been that way. But I thank God for that. I thank God for it. But young people, I hope you won't just settle for being good. I hope you'll give it up. And I wonder sometimes how many of you have really ever given it up. It's yours, God. It's yours. It's your life. It's your will. It's your plans. Whatever you want, I take my hands off of it completely and give it to you. And I do so knowing that six times it's recorded in the four Gospels that if a person will lose his life or her life for Jesus' sake, they'll find it. Amen. That's His promise. You know, people talk about the good old days. I hear that so much it almost makes me sick. But I do think that God was doing some things in our country and maybe even around the world special back in the 70s. And I want to tell you, friend, if I see any difference today and back in the 70s, there's a reserve today. There's a reserve. It's like, I want to give it up for Jesus, but I better make sure that this and this and this and this and I want to get all this stuff in place. And I'm just speaking personally tonight for myself that when I was confronted with this truth and the Spirit of God knocked on my heart, I gave it up for Jesus and there was no reserve. None. And I'm not against being prepared, but man, it seems like we're so easy to swing on a pendulum back and forth from one end of the spectrum to the other. And maybe there was too much spontaneity back in that day. Maybe there was, decisions with no thought. But now it seems like, we're hesitant to give it up, because we've got to make every little step jive and fit to be sure that, in case something happens, is that really giving it up? Is that really losing it? Is it really saying to God, I trust You? I trust You with my future. I trust You with the plans. I trust Your will. I trust You, God, and I want my life to be full. And I'm afraid if I do that. You don't have to fear the will of God. Well, she died at 37. I want to live longer than that. Ask her if she wants to trade where she is right now. I'll tell you something, folks. I mean, not minimizing the grief and the heartache that Brother Richard is going through. He hugged my neck for a lengthy time down there, and he's hurting. But the grace of God is on him. I mean, not to minimize that at all. But sometimes we get the idea that what's happening here on earth is so all-fired important. I want to tell you, there's a land that is fairer than day, brother. There's a God up in that heaven up there. And if you approached Charity Jerkberg and said, would you like to come back? She would have to say, I'd love to stay right here in the presence of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying spontaneous foolishness. But brother, when the Holy Spirit of God sweeps down through your life and knocks on the door of your heart and says, give it up. Trust Him. Trust Him. And yield and give it up and let it go. I had no idea Brother Gellis was going to be here in the service tonight. I don't know how all the events that took place that brought him to the place in life where he gave it up for the Lord's sake. I promise you, friend, he didn't know every step and how everything would turn out. He never saw Caitlin McDonald in his plans or in his future when he gave it all up for Christ. He just said, I give it up. I lose it for Christ's sake. Teenagers, I want you to give it up. I don't want you to do my will. I don't want you to do the will of your parents. I want you to do God's will. And I want you to trust Him. Trust Him. And mom and dad, if you've got an ounce of sense in your head, that's what you'll do. An ounce of sense. I'm amazed sometimes how people are patterning their families after folks who are not yet proven. It amazes me because it's trendy or faddish. Brother, I want to tell you something. I got 6 different verses in 4 Gospels that say if we give it up for Jesus' sake, we'll find it. Lose it. Making a case for losing it tonight. Selling out your will, selling out your plans, selling out your dreams. And by the way, folks, understand this, young people, a lot of times, and I'm not saying what God will do with you, but a lot of times when men and ladies walk away from something and give it up for Jesus' sake, down the road a while, God gives it all back. And when He gives it all back, He's blown on it and grown it and blessed it. I think so many times about Keith Gomez. selling every shrimp trap, selling his boats, selling his truck, selling everything he had, making money hand over fist in those swamps, and walking up to Brother Buchanan and saying to him, "Can you give me a ride home from church?" At the invitation time, and Brother Buchanan saying, "What do you mean?" And Brother Gomez said, "You told me when I thought God wanted me to give up my life, you told me to sell everything I had, and I did. Sold it all. Walked away from it." Poor Brother Gomez never has got to hunt or fish or a day since in his life. Take a trip to the college, or excuse me, the museum. Huh? Folks, anything God takes away or that's put in His hands, He gives back better. Give it up. Give it up. The case for losing it 6 times. 6 times. It's recorded. If you lose your life, you'll find it. 6 times. Father in heaven, I pray that You'll please help us tonight. I pray, God, You reach down and touch the hearts of every person in this room, not just the young people, but particularly the youth tonight. Lord, I guess it's has been on my heart since yesterday as I was a part of that funeral service for one of Your choice servants who gave it up years ago. Oh God, the fruitfulness now that comes from that life. Bless our young people. Bless our folks. God, help us to lose it for Christ's sake and trust Him for the future every step of the way. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. I'm not guaranteeing or saying that you give it up for Jesus' sake, Jesus will make you a missionary or a preacher. I'm not saying that. I wouldn't guarantee that. You give it up for Jesus' sake, Jesus may let you pursue that thing that interests your heart. But if you're pursuing that thing that interests your heart with His permission, it'll sure be a lot more enjoyable and fruitful. And fruitful. Would you search your heart tonight, young person? Have you truly lost it? Have you truly lost it for Jesus' sake? Given Him your future, everything, so that we'll be blessed and bring forth fruit instead of dying and abiding alone. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, now's the time to get saved or baptized. If you're going to be baptized, come right away when the invitation begins. In fact, you can start to make your way now to the front to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to join the church. But if God spoke to your heart tonight about this matter of losing it, the case for losing it, give it up and trust Him. Then you visit the altar tonight. And in the best words you know how, tell God you're going to give it up for His plans, His dreams, His will for your life. Father, bless the message to our hearts, please. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.